Today, Pastor is going to be preaching from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard that the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Amen. Thank you, Simon. Simon was reading from James chapter 5, and we are in the last couple days of this message series looking at the book of James and asking ourselves, what is it about the Christian faith that calls forth a response from us? Not just what are the intellectual attributes of Christianity, what are those set of doctrinal distinctives that would make us different from any other world religion? Not just a series of beliefs that we might be able to verbally declare, but what is it that we actually have to fight for? What is it that we have to engage with? What is this Christian message with all of its doctrinal distinctives? What does it call us to do? And that's the question that we've been looking at as we've gone through the book of James. And James is all about action. It's all about engagement. And he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He says, what is the source of quarrels and fights amongst you? Is it not your desires that wage war within you? Right? Fight that. That's the message of James. But here, as we come close to the end of the book, he says, okay, everybody take a deep breath. Everybody wait for a second. Be patient. And really, today's passage ties in with last week's passage. If you're a guest with us this morning, A, we're really glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us. Or if you were out last week and you weren't able to be a part of the message, then understand this. When we look at James, it's a whole book. And we take these little passages and we look at them, but we shouldn't separate them from their context. And last week, James was giving a warning to the rich. And this was a warning to those who would persecute the Christians, right? It was a warning to those who did not acknowledge Christ. And we talked about that. As Christians, why would we want what James would warn against? But in today's passage, he turns his attention to our response to that warning. He says in verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. This whole time he's been telling us fight. This whole time he's been telling us engage. And now he says, be patient. It would have been very tempting for his original audience to get discouraged by the fact that there were these people who were oppressing them, who weren't paying their wages, who are making it difficult for them to exist in the world. And he says, be patient. In light of the fact that living for Christ is going to hamper your ability to get ahead in the world, in light of the fact that living for Christ is going to bring the hatred of many and bring persecution upon you, in light of these things, be patient. Why? Patience. Every other time James has come up with a problem, he said, you got to engage, you got to do something, you got to act on your faith. And now he just says, wait. He says, wait, because James knows something that each of us needs to know. And I don't know where you're at in your journey with Christ. I don't know if you are a Christ follower or not this morning. But I do want to tell you the best possible news ever. And this is why James says we can be patient as the people of God. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Now, before I get another round of amens, Jesus has been coming back for almost 2,000 years now. It would be very tempting to look at James and say, okay, like there's patience, and then there's 2,000 years worth of patience. Come on, James. What's the deal, man? Why are you telling us to be patient? Like, we get it when you're telling a bunch of first century believers, be patient, Jesus is coming back, right? They're only like 30 years removed from Jesus leaving the first time, right? So when he says be patient, it makes sense, but 2,000 years later, why should we be patient? Because, Christian, every single godly desire you have will be fulfilled by Jesus' second coming. Every single godly desire you have will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. Here's the thing. As Christians, those who worship the God of all righteousness, the God of all justice, we long for justice to be done. And when we see a situation like what James talked about there in the earlier section of this chapter, when we see a situation where the rich are oppressing the poor, and we see a situation where injustice is being carried out, as Christians we should say, this is not right. This ought not to be. But James says, be patient, because when Jesus comes again, he is going to bring justice. We are told, and I've got several verses that'll be up on the screen. I got some that won't be up on the screen. Sorry, Don. We're told that Jesus is coming back. We're told in Hebrews that when he comes back, he will bring justice. We're told at multiple other passages in the Bible that when Jesus comes back, he will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will bring justice with him. We all want justice. We want right to be known as right and wrong to be punished as wrong. Jesus is coming back. Be patient. This will be accomplished. This is going to happen. This was the message for every single one of the New Testament Christians. Every single one of those that God inspired to write the New Testament, they seems like they hit on this theme. The theme is, like Richard talked about as we took the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus Christ came to earth, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And then the final piece of that gospel message that is proclaimed is this: he rose again and he's coming back one day. He's coming with justice, this longing for justice that we have. Be patient. Christ is coming back and he will bring justice. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching and he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We want justice. Jesus is coming back to bring it. So James says, be patient. We long for more than just justice. We desire peace. We desire peace. It's really sad if you were to graph worldwide the years where in which there have been no conflict around the world. Do you know how many years in a global timeline you would have with zero interpersonal conflict, with total peace reigning throughout the earth? I don't even have to take off my shoes to count it. Zero. As humans, our constant reality is one of conflict. And yet, we long for peace. We want peace. Dad comes home from a hard day at work, kicks his shoes off, turns on the TV. I just want a little bit of peace. Mom sneaks away to the bathroom for 5 seconds. Kids start pounding on the door, and she's like, all I want is a little peace. We all long for peace. Guess when we get it? When Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, he brings peace. Not just a temporary, not just an easy peace, where it's like you go to your corner and you go to your corner and everybody's good now because we won't interact with each other. That's not peace. Peace is when we're together and we're still not fighting. That's what Jesus brings. The possibility for us to be together, to live together, to talk together, to work together, to play together, to interact with one another, and not fight. James says, be patient. Jesus is coming. He's bringing peace. The book of Isaiah, I am really looking forward to later this year. We've got, the pastors have got a sermon series planned on the word of the prophets. We're going to look at each of the Old Testament prophets and kind of think about their message for us. And the book of Isaiah is one that I'm particularly excited about. But in Isaiah chapter 54, we get a sneak preview of the reality when Jesus comes back. The mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You guys are familiar also with another passage in Isaiah. You hear about the lion lying down with the lamb, right? You're familiar with that? That's Isaiah. Talking about the peace that comes when Christ comes back, when his kingdom is established, peace reigns. We want that. And James says, be patient. We also want our inheritance. Christ follower. The call of Christ, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But that is not just a self-immolation. That's not just a desire for self-sacrifice. That is a recognition of sacrifice now brings the reward of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, what? Have everlasting life. That's what we want. We are built as humans because we reflect the image of God. We are built to desire eternal life, but our sin brings the consequence of death. And yet, we're promised that when Jesus comes back, we receive the inheritance of eternal life. In 1 Peter, now note this, we've talked about James, we've heard from Paul in Acts. Now we heard from Isaiah, somebody who was born well before Jesus was on the scene, and now we're hearing from Peter. So four different voices, all saying the same thing, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be good. Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When you see that last time, Peter's talking about when Jesus comes back. Our salvation right now means that our life is transformed. It's not transformed by good works that we're doing. It's not transformed by the fact that we're just kind of mustering up enough grit to plaster a smile on our face and dress up and show one another just how cool we are. Our salvation's effect right now has been to change us by grace through faith. But our salvation's not fully realized yet. Our salvation is true, it is certain, it is based in Christ, but we don't experience everything that that means. We're waiting for Jesus to come back so we can inherit eternal life. This is salvation, that we would have eternal life with Christ. He's got to come back. Be patient. You're going to experience brokenness. If Christ does not return before it, you will breathe your last. You will be buried. You will be cremated. Sorry to be a downer at the party here. That's just reality. But be patient. When you attend the funeral, be patient. When you weep, be patient. He's coming back. And when he comes back, all of our godly desires will be fulfilled. Here's the trouble. We don't know when he's coming back. Wouldn't it be so much easier to be patient if we knew that like 2,000 years plus 50 days, Jesus would be coming back? It'd be so much easier to be patient if we had a date circled on the calendar, but we don't. And James tells this first generation of believers, be patient, Jesus is coming back. Every generation since then has needed this same message. Be patient, Jesus is coming back. Your desire for justice will be fulfilled. Your desire for peace will be fulfilled. Your desire for eternal life will be fulfilled. Every generation has to have patience because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. But James says, wait. But now he gets to the part where James being James, he just can't help telling us to do something while we wait. Right? While you're waiting, while you're being patient, here's what you need to do. Because when you're waiting for a while, it gets really difficult to obey. It gets really difficult to hold on to the fact that this is coming. This happens at my house with my kids. Probably happens with Megan and I too, but we'll blame the kids for today. Big event is coming, right? Birthday, Christmas, whatever. And it seems like the closer that gets, the more rambunctious the kids get. And they're so excited waiting that sometimes it creates conflict between them. You guys familiar with this phenomenon? Were any of you kids once? Are any of you still kids? Yep, right? Waiting sometimes leads to some problems. James recognizes this and he says, be patient, but while you're being patient, look at verse 9. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another's brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, right? Be patient, but don't fight with each other. Be patient, but don't grumble with one another. Be patient, but preserve peace. You're waiting for peace, don't cause conflict. You're waiting for Jesus to come and bring justice, don't create injustice. Don't grumble against one another. We're tempted to fight with one another while we wait. This is an unfortunate reality of living in the in-between times. Jesus said this was going to happen, though. Jesus tells a parable. He says a master was going away on a long journey. And as he left, he told his servants, wait for me. He put a servant in charge and he said, keep the order, keep the peace. If that master comes back and he finds the servant waiting for him with the house in good order, will he not say, well done, good and faithful servant? But if he comes back and he finds that servant saying, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to lord it over his fellow servants, causing them to be beaten, will not the master punish that servant when he returns? Here's the problem, church. We've had 2,000 years of trying to be patient. And you know what we've ended up doing with that? Fighting. James saw it coming. Jesus saw it coming. But Jesus calls us to something different. He says, keep the peace. Don't grumble against each other. Don't fight with one another. Keep the peace. Just because Jesus hasn't come back yet doesn't mean he's not coming back soon. That is the reality we live in. So do not grumble. Don't fight with one another. Look at verse 12. This is one of those verses that's kind of weird. It doesn't really fit if we look at it the wrong way. But look at verse 12 with me. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is still, even though it's like, okay, where are you going with this, James? Be patient. Don't fight. Don't swear oaths. When we are waiting, not only is it a temptation to start fighting with one another, it's a temptation to start over-promising and under-delivering. That was one of my bosses when I worked in the automotive industry. That's what he used to tell me. He says, always under-promise and over-deliver. And somehow I'd always screw it up and over-promise and under-deliver. Right? I worked in retail automotive, so we would do like tires and brakes and that kind of stuff. And a customer would say, all right, I need new brakes on my car. How long is it going to take? I'd be like, 2 hours. 4 hours later, the bolt that was stuck in the caliper finally comes out and we're able to do the brake change. And the customer's mad. Right? I was saying we can do this without taking into account, oh, snap, things break. Things don't work according to plan. That's all James is saying here. He's saying while you're waiting, while you're being patient, don't pretend that you have more control over circumstances than you do. Don't say, yes, I'm going to do this when you don't know that. Don't presume to know what you cannot know. Instead, say, as he said earlier in this book, simply say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. If the Lord wills, we'll do this, right? We have a temptation as Christians to promise things that we can't deliver. There's actually a church I've heard of where they encourage their people to go pray for people they meet on the street. I'm all for praying for people, by the way. Not against that. But they say, look, if you go up to a person and you say, hey, I want to pray for you. There's something I can pray for you about. And that person says, yeah, you know, my mom's in the hospital. I'm really worried about her. They're taught, go pray for them and pray in faith that Jesus will heal them and tell that person you just met, God's going to heal your mother. No. That's not how that works. God is not some sort of genie in the sky that if we get the magic formula right, he's bound to do what we say, right? We have this tendency, though, because we've been waiting so long, we want to show people God is amazing, God is powerful, but he hasn't showed up. So let's kind of show people, let's make this happen. Let's make them see how great God is. Yeah, what you end up doing is God says, I'm not going to be jockeyed around. My thoughts are not your thoughts, right? My plan is not your plan. And so we ought to pray as the Lord wills. We can't go beyond that. When it says don't swear oaths, he's not talking about four-letter words here, right? He's not saying, oh, don't use cuss words. Although, hey, good idea, don't use cuss words. But that's not what James is saying. James is saying don't say that God will deliver just because you said he will deliver. Let God be God and you be you. That's what he's saying. He's echoing Jesus. Jesus is teaching, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything above this is from the evil one, right? This is where we get, though. We've been 2,000 years. We're like, show up, God. Let me prove that you're real. God doesn't need you to prove that he's real. Richard, you talked about the power being out. Where's Richard? There's Richard. You talked about the power being out and seeing the stars. How are any words that I speak going to convince somebody that God's real if the Utah night sky, unencumbered by man-made lights, doesn't prove the power and majesty of God? God doesn't need us to promise anything on his behalf. He's already promised us. He's coming back. He will fulfill our desires. We don't have to be tempted to get ahead of him on that. What this all comes down to is we are tempted to be impatient. We are tempted to be impatient. James says be patient 6 different times throughout this passage, right? Let's look at this real quick. Come now. Nope, wrong one. Be patient, therefore, brothers. See how the farmer waits, being patient. You also be patient. Establish your heart. As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets. Remain steadfast, the steadfastness of Job. Do you get this? Be patient, because our temptation is to be impatient. To say, God, why is it taking you 2,000 years to fulfill your promise? Peter says, he's not slow in keeping his promise. For with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Rather, he is patient with you. He is patient with you, Christ follower, not willing that any should perish. Why is Jesus delaying his coming? Because his people have delayed doing what he told us to do, which was make disciples. When we do what he tells us to do, when we live in obedience to his grace, he'll be back. Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. Until then, be patient. God is patient with us, not willing that any should perish. How can we get impatient with him? God is patient with us. Be patient for him. The temptation for us to be impatient leads to all kinds of other sins, leads to us trying to manufacture a movement of God, leads to us grumbling and fighting with one another. James would say, keep your eyes focused on Christ. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Being patient does not mean inaction, but it does mean avoid losing heart. This is what he says, though. He knows this temptation. He knows that we're going to be tempted to be impatient. When we're tempted, we need to remember. And he gives us four analogies, four illustrations. He says, when you're tempted to be impatient, remember the farmer. Look at verse 7. Remember the farmer when you're tempted to be impatient. Because a farmer plants his seed and waits for the rain, right? He waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Do you know what the farmer can't do? He can't make it rain. No matter how many rain dances he tries, no matter how many times he carries that umbrella, he can't make it rain. No matter how faithful we are to Christ, no matter how much we try to bring about the second coming, we still have to be patient. Work, but be patient. A farmer, any of you farmers? Is the farmer's patience like this kind of patience? If you've ever been on a farm, there's not a whole lot of this. There's always something to do. So he's patiently waiting for the rain, knowing that he can't affect that, but he's got a job to do in the meantime. That's us. Be patient like a farmer is patient. Keep working, but don't grow impatient with the things you can't control. Keep working, but don't grow impatient. Then he talks about the prophets in verse 10. He says, look at this. If you need an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, when James says this, he's writing to people who are very familiar with the Old Testament. He's writing to people who understand what he means when he says, as an example of suffering, take the prophets. Every single one of the Old Testament prophets was persecuted for their message. As an example, take them for patience. Every single one of them preached before there was a response. Some of them preached and there was no response. God actually tells Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the prophets, and God tells him this in Jeremiah chapter 7. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You will call to them, but they will not answer you. And every single preacher since has understood what God was saying to Jeremiah. Sometimes I feel that way. I look out at you guys and I'm like, I'm saying it, but nobody's hearing it. Right? He says, be patient like the prophets were patient. They preached their entire lives and people didn't listen to them. You may have a kid in your house who you will speak to time and time again about the goodness of God, about the grace that is offered in Christ. Time and time again, you demonstrate love and forgiveness to them. And time again, they reject it. James would say, be patient like the prophets were patient. You may have a coworker who you struggle with day in and day out. Be patient, like the prophets were patient. If we're tempted to forget, we also need to remember Job. He says this in verse 11, "Behold, we consider blessed those who remain steadfast." You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. How many of you are familiar with the steadfastness of Job? Job suffered more than anybody in here has suffered. I'm sorry, some of you have had a rough life. Doesn't compare to Job. In the span of a few hours, Job loses everything he has. He loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses everything. And then he loses his health, and then his friends start showing up and telling him it's all his fault. And Job grumbled. But he never rejected God. He never finally rejected God. He struggled, and that's not to say the struggle for patience will not be real, but consider Job, who at the end, God steps in, and Job says, "I shouldn't have said anything." And he submits in faith to the God who cared for him all along, though he couldn't see it. Consider Job, who God was faithful to. So when we're tempted to be impatient, we should remember the farmer, we should remember the prophets, we should remember Job. But there's one last thing that James tells us we should remember. We should remember our own experience of God's mercy. Look at the end of verse 11 there. "You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." If you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, you should know this: the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If you're a Christ follower this morning, how many of you would raise your hands, please nobody, and say that Jesus saved you because you were so doggone amazing, he had to have you on his team? Nobody? No. We know that while we were yet sinners, you guys finished the verse for me earlier, while we were yet sinners, God loved us, right? God loved the world full of a messy, broken people, the world full of us. And then you guys weren't going on to the next verse I was going to go to, right? It was while we were sinners that Christ died for us, right? God loved us when we were sinners. Christ died for us when we were sinners. We are saved not because we're so good, but because we were so bad that we needed Jesus to die for us. You know the Lord is compassionate and merciful because the wages of sin is death, and yet the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You've been given eternal life. You know he's compassionate. You deserve death. And yet he's holding out to you the promise of life. You know he's compassionate and merciful. So don't grow impatient. Don't fight with one another. Be patient. You've experienced this. Christ follower, if you have a testimony of God's compassion and mercy, which is every single one of you, remember that. But don't just remember it, share it. Tell others. This is why we can be patient. This is why I can wait for the coming of the Lord. This is why I can trust that he will fulfill these desires, because he's been compassionate and merciful to me. That's why I can be patient. Share the truth of the gospel. But here's the reality. With this many people here, there are some of you who have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no concept of God as a God of compassion and mercy. God for you is either a fairy tale that mankind has created to give them some sort of comfort in the cold, dark night, or God for you is some being up above who's just waiting for you to screw up so he can smite you, or God is some sort of cosmic scientist just kind of throwing all of us humans down here like rats in a maze and saying, "I wonder what happens." That's not the God who really is. That's the God you've made in your mind. The God who really is a God who loves us, is a God who not just loves us, but a God who is righteous. And when we sin, we transgress that righteousness. He says the wages of that is death. Not with the, you know, hand-wringing, like, you know, maniacal laugh, ha ha ha, I get to kill him now. Not that kind of God, but a justice that says, ah, I wanted beauty for these people that I love. I wanted life for them. I wanted their lives to have purpose and meaning. I wanted them to create. I wanted them to enjoy the gift that I've given them, and instead they've broken it. And instead of leaving us in that brokenness, this righteous God, this loving God, would send his son and say to his son, you take the death they deserve and give them the life that you deserve. You take their wickedness on your perfection and give them your perfection in place of their wickedness. That's the God who is. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower, I would challenge you to consider the claims of Christ. I would challenge you to have a knowledge of this God of compassion and this mercy. I would challenge you to go to the Gospels and to read about Jesus. And to see in him God extending an offer of love. For as many confess him as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Right? Here's the thing. If you're not a Christ follower, today you should choose to accept the love and the mercy and the grace that he offers to you. And if you want to talk about that, I would encourage you. Dan, would you raise your hand? Richard, would you raise your hand? Bryant, would you raise your hand? You can talk to any of the four of us. We're the pastors here. That doesn't make us special. It just means that we can tell you a little bit more about that. But here's the cool thing. If you're a Christ follower, raise your hand. Any of these people can tell you too. So you don't have to come and talk to me. You can if you want to. But if you want to know what it is to know a God of compassion and love, talk to a Christ follower and look at Jesus. Let's pray.